And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt means try or test. And saith unto him, Abram. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Bide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went down both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went down both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there, and laid wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abram? And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. All right, now turn with me to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17 is where we are. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 18, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Let's pray. Father, I pray now for this service. Father, I pray that though we be weak vessels and vessels of limited ability, Father, I pray that you would use us for thy glory. I pray for thy mercy. Father, I pray that in this service, the Holy Spirit would have a very free movement to convict, to reveal, to teach, and to show us things that will help us to become more like you, that will help us to grow deeper in our faith. So, Father, we ask that you would do this work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for all that are here. And, Father, may you be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through Hebrews, and we've been looking at what is faith. What does faith consist of? What does faith look like? And we've just got done memorizing the verse, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. All right, we know it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we saw Enoch's faith was very rich and pleasing to God. And he had this testimony that he was so pleasing that God took him. Faith always has a reward. It always has a sense of blessing and strengthening and encouraging that comes out of faith. So all of us are on a journey of faith. We are all coming to a place of greater faith in our life. Now you'll notice in this series that when we started talking about faith, we started where the water was around our ankles. We looked at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then the water was up to our calves. We started learning about Enoch and Abel. Then it was up to our knees. And today it's up to our belly button. As we're looking at Abraham and looking at this great faith that he exhibits when God tells him to offer his son for a burnt offering. In order to have a reward, God always tests faith to see what the faith actually is. He brings situations, he brings events into our life to where we simply have to trust him. He'll actually lead us into situations that seem beyond our means, that seem way, way beyond our present ability. And he'll bring us to that. He'll lead us into that. And he'll leave us there and test our faith and reveal our faith so that our faith is progressing, so that our faith is growing. We come here to Genesis chapter 22. Look at Abraham. Abraham is a happy old man, I think. I think he's a relatively joyful old man. Abraham is 100 years old. And, well, he's more than 100, actually. Isaac is a bit older at this point. Maybe he's 110, somewhere in there. And Rebekah would be about 100 years old. But when he was 100 and Rebekah was 90, they had the amazing thing happen in their life. His wife, Sarah, became pregnant. Amazing. God did a remarkable work to Abraham. Now, you would think that at this point in Abraham's life that he's like, I'm good. You know, I waited 25 years for this boy, and I've finally received him. That God, you have worked in a miraculous way, and I have him now. And God, thank you so much. God, I know that you can do it. God, look at how you worked here. You did it, you promised it, and you fulfilled your promise here. I'm good. And then God comes to him and says, hey, Abraham, you remember that boy that I gave you? The son of promise? The one that I'm going to use in a great way in the future. That one. Abraham, I want you to take that boy and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. What would you do? Would you do it? Because you have the son. You have Isaac. You don't have to offer him. Offering him is optional. I mean, he's coming to you and leading you into this relatively impossible situation, a situation that's just way beyond you. And he says, come with me into the deep. Go a little deeper with me, and I want you to offer him, the one that I promised, the one that I said I'm going to work through. I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Folks, a burnt offering is an offering that is slain and completely consumed. It's essentially incinerated. It's cremated. There's nothing. It's an offering where all of it is given to God. A lot of the offerings, they could keep some of it, but not a burnt offering. God specifies. It's an offering where all of it will be given to me. Verse 3 of Genesis 22, back there. And Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood, the burnt offering, rose up, and went unto the place that God had told him. Abraham doesn't flinch. He goes to the place God has pointed him to. He rests in the words that God has given him. This rises off the pages of Scripture. It stands before us as a monument of what deep faith actually looks like. God says, offer him. Abraham rises early in the morning, gets Isaac, gets some servants, gets the donkey, puts the wood, gets the fire, because they didn't have a lighter back then, gets the knife, and he starts heading out to what we now know as Jerusalem. Jerusalem is high in the hills. It's essentially a series of large hills or small mountains. And he travels 3 days, and he sees it, Mount Moriah. And he sees the high point there. He sees Mount Moriah, which we know today as Mount Calvary, because that's the same spot that Jesus is going to be offered so many years later. And he begins to tell his servants, you stay here. The man and the ladder are going to go up and will come again. Abraham has some sense that what he's doing is a symbol of what God would do someday. When Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb? I mean, you've got the stuff for the offering. He's obviously seen his dad make burnt offerings before. Here's the wood. There's the knife. You know, what are we missing here, Dad? We're missing the lamb. Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham's like, well, son, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham sees through faith what God will do 1,500 years later. He, in some sense, through faith, is cognizant. He is understanding the symbolism of what's happening in this situation. He, Abraham, has an only begotten son. And the father has his only begotten son. Abraham is to offer his son upon the altar as the father is to offer his son upon the altar, both on Mount Moriah. Amazing, amazing story. They get to the mountain on top, Mount Calvary. Abraham spreads the wood. Can you imagine the care that he used in spreading that wood? Smooth and even. Then he ties up Isaac. He actually ties him up and lays him on that wood. And then his hands grab that knife. And the Bible uses the word, he takes the knife to slay his son. Look in Genesis 22 and verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven a second time and said, by myself verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his son to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And Abraham said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Abraham hears a rustling in the bushes, and he sees the sacrificial lamb. He sees the substitute that God is going to offer, and it clicks in his mind that God someday will present his son as the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. Someday, God will make a sacrifice for sins. Someday, God will provide something that covers sin so that we don't have to. Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will supply. In the mount of the Lord, God's provision will be seen and will be known. Someday God is going to give his son. Someday God is going to provide a blessing for you and I that will be so significant and so amazing it will last through all eternity. And not only that, he says that someday you are going to have an inheritance that will literally blow your mind, that will be so amazing you cannot even imagine it because of this faith that you have shown me. Faith is a journey. And God is passionate about our relationship with him. He is never going to allow you or me to just dwell in a static or stagnant faith. He is always going to take you and he's going to bring you to a place that challenges your faith, that really grows your faith, that really deepens your faith. He doesn't leave Abraham alone. And almost in our hearts and our minds, we would say, have some mercy. He's a 100-year-old man. He has done great things through his faith. But it's almost like with the Lord, there's a little curiosity here. Look at this man of faith. How far will he go? What will he do? Do you see how passionate God is about your faith? About the fact that you trust him, that you are willing to place yourself in his hands, that you are willing to say that you, and in particular your family, because Isaac, Abraham offers Isaac his son, that you are willing to trust him with all that you have. When God came to Abraham with the big challenge, to put it in common vernacular, he manned up to it. He embraced it. He went forward in it. He went into the seemingly unattainable, the messy situation that seemed so beyond him, and his faith grew to giant proportions. There are four things that we need to realize to see if we are going to be on the road to great faith. There are four things that God shows us in this passage. First of all, is realize that faith is always measured by an outcome, an action, or a work. Abraham could not simply say, when God came to him, "Okay, God, I think I understand what you'll do, and I'll do it, God, but not now." Abraham, his faith was only realized when he actually got up the next morning and left with a knife in his saddlebag. My friend, Abraham knew that faith is never simply a statement. Faith is never a nebulous idea. Faith is never a loose concept that I acknowledge, that I understand, that I tacitly accept. Faith is something that grips you. Faith is something that is deep in you. Faith is something that you hold so passionately that you cannot help but to act on it. God tells Abraham, do it. Abraham believes God, and he gets up and he does it. That is always faith. Look with me in James chapter 2 and verse number 20. James chapter 2 and verse number 20. James chapter 2 and verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James chapter 2 and verse 20. He makes this declarative statement, this absolute statement. Faith, if it has no work, no action, if there is no progression, no outcome, if it is not working, moving, it's dead. It's a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. There must be a development of faith. That's why when Rahab received the spies, she's threatened with death for treason if the spies are discovered. But by faith in God, she receives the spies. Moses, when Pharaoh's army is closing in on him, holds out his staff over the water, and the Red Sea departs, and he steps in between the walls of water on dry ground. Noah builds the ark, possibly in the middle of a forest, even though there is no rain. Faith always has a progression. It always has something that it's doing. It is never just a statement. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? In other words, Abraham's faith was crystallized. It was realized. It was seen to be a real living faith because of what it did. And that's faith. If you have faith, it's going to be seen by the things that you're doing, the actions that you're taking, the direction you're going, the sacrifices that you're making, the purposes that you're fulfilling. All of these things are based on what you're believing, what you're currently holding to. You know, if you have faith, there will be a work, which means it'll be time. It's not enough to simply sacrifice what we have to sacrifice the time that God has given us. Did you know that for every service that we have on Sundays and Wednesdays, there's 75 specific actions that are taken before the service occurs? There's 75 specific things that are done, from turning on the lights to turning on the heat to making the tea to preparing a sermon to counting offerings to counting people to all kinds of things are occurring every single week in the ministry. And it takes people that have faith to run a ministry, that trust God with their time, that are willing to become responsible for a part of the ministry, which means that they're willing to trust God to multiply their time, to give time to God, and let Him use that time for His glory. Some of us are single, and it takes faith to trust God for the right one. And you could have opportunities to have been married now or long ago, but by faith, you wait on Him for His time, for the person, for the woman, or for the man that God has for you. You're doing it because of faith. That's an expression of faith. It's an act of faith. It's time. Faith always has time where it is played out, where it is actually brought into being. But I'll tell you where you really see faith is in the way that you raise your children. You see, if you have faith, you will know, and I will know, that the future that God has for my children is better than the future I can produce for my children. That the thing that God can do through them is better than what my plans for my children are. And this is where faith is really seen. If you want to know where you're at in faith, watch what the priorities are. Watch what the methodology is in your parenting. How do you parent? What is the goal of parenting? What are you trying to do with your children? That will reveal what you believe more than anything. It is not incidental that in this particular example of what great faith is, it revolves a father and his care of a child. God is in particularly using that relationship. And I think not a husband-wife relationship, because they are the one flesh relationship. So God comes and He goes and He says, I want your children. I want you to give them to me, because what I can do with them will be far, far greater than what you could do with them. I think sometimes some parents come to church and they bring their children to church because they think it's a good influence. It teaches some morals. It teaches some good things to the children. And this will help them. But really, we don't want our children to go too far. We don't want them to become too involved. I mean, God may call some of the young boys to be preachers, and He may call our daughter to be a pastor's wife. And what? They could be a doctor or an engineer or a solicitor, or they could be all of these other things. So we just kind of inoculate our children. We give them a little bit of spirituality to kind of help round them out, develop their morals, strengthen them. But can I tell you, the problem with that is that a lot of the children that have come to the church are actually born again now. God has redeemed them. He has saved them. And He has a purpose. He has a plan for their life. And you are here to guide them into His perfect will, to show them what God's purpose is for their life. I wonder if the majority of parents in this room really believe that God's will for their daughter or for their son is the very best and highest use of their life. You see, if you believe that, it will be seen by your works. It will be seen by what you put an emphasis on. It will be seen by the way that you're developing them. I want to ask you a question, challenging question. Do you spend a lot more time in your child's secular education, in getting them ready for school, getting them to school, getting them involved in school, getting them involved in all of the activities in school, and yet, when it comes to having your children involved in church, involved in a youth activity, involved in a summer camp, back on Sunday night, in the team meetings, well, that is optional. What are we trusting in? Do we really think that schools and Irish schools, which I can pretty safely say that virtually in a small group like this, I can't say it absolutely, but all of the teachers are unsaved, that you're sending your children to school to, that they are not born again, the principal is not born again, That when you're sending them to the school, the values that the schools are espousing contradict your biblical values. And that in 2019, schools are teaching a host of things other than math and history and English. That they are teaching a philosophy. They're teaching cultural values. And if we are entrusting our children to that, and churches become secondary, optional, and really of no great significance, where is our faith? What do we really believe? Because your faith is always seen by the works that you do. Listen, my kids were homeschooled, but we took education really seriously. All of my children have a university degree. Half of them have a master's degree. They were top in their class at a top prep school. They did very, very well. We took school very seriously. My wife is a teacher, and she taught them, but we didn't trust that. We wanted to put them actually in a school to test them to see where they were at, and they did really well. They were at the top of their class at a top prep school in the U.S., one of the top Baptist schools in the country. They were top 1, 2, and 4 in a class of about 27. When they went into university, again, they were in the top 2% of the university graduates. But can I tell you that when I raised my kids, that was secondary. That was secondary. That did not matter nearly as much as the fact that they were at a youth meeting every week. And that was important. You couldn't miss a youth meeting. No way. No way. You were there in the youth meeting. You were there on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday, revival, summer camps, because I wanted to know, where was their heart? I wasn't just pastoring actions. I wasn't just a father who was interested in performance. I wanted to know where they were at with the Lord. And I knew that they had to be in church, and that would affect their eventual outcome. Some of your children are born again. Many of the children in this church are born again. And I'm telling you that God has a purpose. He has a plan for their life. And he's going to challenge their faith. He's going to grow their faith. And mom and dad, we need to help them to grow in their faith. We need to help them surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus and to trust him and put his will first in their life. Always place the Lord in his will first. Have the faith that God will be pleased with your faith and will reward your faith by working in and through your children in a special and unique way. Faith is always seen by our children and the priorities and emphasis we have in our children. Secondly, more quickly, faith will also be seen when God tests what is most precious to you. Abraham clearly teaches God uses trials to test our faith. He used the child of promise to Abraham. He brought him to an amazing, incredibly difficult situation because he wanted to see if Abraham would trust him. Look in verse 1 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt is a Hebrew word nasah. And it means to test or assay. Literally, if you were to take a metal, gold, and to see how much of it was gold, how pure the gold was, you would nasah it, you would test it, you would assay it, and see what it actually consists of. God tells Abraham that he wants to assay him. He wants to test him. He wants to find out what's in him. And so he tells him to take his son. In verse 12, we see that he then tells him to not do anything unto him, because now he knows that he fears God, seeing he has not withheld his son. In other words, he put his son first. You see, faith is a precious thing to the Lord. That our faith is not an optional part of our Christian life. It is central to the way that we relate to him. And God is so passionate about the faith that I have and the faith that you have, that he will challenge us in a way that seems to be hard, seems to be difficult. He might touch things that are actually idols in our life. There may be something that we have placed in front of God. There may be a part of our life that we hold so closely and so dear that God may lift that and say, are you willing to trust me with that? Are you willing to trust me with that? With that? It could be something that's not inherently sinful. It could just be something that has come between us and him. And God oftentimes will lift that thing. He'll take that thing up and challenge us with it. God oftentimes uses what is really, really close to an individual. Think of Joseph. Think of Job and how God takes away everything and says, do you still trust me? Do you still love me? Do you see how passionate God is about your faith and my faith, that he is going to bring us through these situations that really, really challenge us to trust him? He is in every part of our life. Our relationship will never end. It is eternal. And he is moving us into a place of complete dependence upon him, complete trust in him. And he will constantly do that throughout our life. There is nothing that should come between you and him that is first. Everything is secondary, and he'll bring it out of your life. He's done it to me many times in my life, that he's taken things that I really liked, something I really, really maybe was into at a particular time. And God might say, I'm going to take this back for a little while, and I'm going to hold it, and I want you to trust me with this thing. And can I say that if God would have took something that was inconsequential, it didn't mean anything, there wouldn't be much faith. But he'll take something that really is something that's very dear to me, and he'll say, trust me with this. Trust me with this. Trust me with this. He wants to see if you're willing to trust him, even in the areas that are sensitive, even in the areas that are dear, even in the areas that are tender in your heart and your life. So he comes to Abraham and he does it with Isaac. With Isaac. It's funny, when you, in a sense, when you think about Abraham, this old man, he's got the son of promise, and God is coming to him and saying, offer him. And I've looked at the story so many times, I can imagine Abraham scratching his head, offer him. I've waited my whole life for him, 25 years for him. I'm an old man, there isn't going to be another. Offer him. But Abraham's faith is so strong that he believes that God will resurrect him from the dead. And he, in some sense, knows that as a symbol. And he is willing to go to the top of Mount Moriah and to offer him because it is a picture of Jesus. You see, great faith, number three, will always bring you to Jesus. There is faith in Buddhism, but can I tell you, that's a dead faith? There is faith in Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, but can I tell you, that's a dead faith? There is faith in the magisterium and in tradition of the Catholic Church, and can I tell you, that is a dead faith? But there is faith that rests in the person of Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection alone, and that is a living faith. That is a faith that is enriching, that is deepening, That is, it brings a fullness and a completeness to your life. Your faith can wander for years in your life, trusting in so many different things. But Abraham, when his faith got big, that faith found Jesus. And that is so true. Every time a faith really matures, it really grows, it eventuates in a trust in Jesus Christ. It will always find him. And no matter where I'm at in life, God is building my faith to a deeper trust in him, a more complete and full trust and rest and reliance upon him. It's interesting. If you look in verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. They went both together. In verse 13, we say, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. They went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering. Did you know in John 8, verse 56, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees who are rejecting him. And he says to them, Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's pretty awesome. Jesus is telling them, your father Abraham, speaking in the present tense, Abraham is alive, Abraham is in heaven, he rejoiced to see my day. Abraham lives 1,500 years before Jesus comes. He rejoiced to see my day coming, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham knows what's happening here. That deep faith enabled him to experience life in a whole new dimension, in a whole new way. He could see and know and participate in what God was doing in a way that other people simply could not. For faith to grow, it will always, always find its depth and beauty and richness in the person of Jesus Christ. It will always come back to him. And finally, number four, that faith that will let God take you into that deep water, into those trials and those situations that'll let God bring you through that, is always a faith of great reward and great blessing. Look in verse 14 of Genesis 22. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Literally, Abraham knew that God would provide because he went through it. Because he allowed God to test him. And God brought him into it, and he did trust him in the middle of that trial. And he came through saying, Jehovah, God, Jireh, the Lord will supply. He will always supply. He will always meet the need. Many of you know the story of our building, and I'm sorry to be repetitive, but I got to tell it again. We had a business meeting last Sunday night, and Andrew brought out an interesting fact on the building. There have been multiple church plants here. They've all failed. They weren't able to get a building, and it was central to the failure of them. We're in an explosive economy. Economics are up, 4% growth. We're looking at escalation in house prices, commercial property prices, Brexit. Commercial property is going through the roof. And in the middle of that, we try and buy a building. And they want $1 million for this building. $1 million. And we go through a year of negotiation, and they say nothing without an 8 in front of it. We were a church of 40. We're about a church of 50 now. But we're a church of 40 people. How do we do it? Faith. Faith. Do you realize that in February of last year, about 1 year from today, we had no charities regulator approval, which means we had a 46,000 euro tax bill, and we didn't even have enough to pay the 335,000 on top of the mortgage because we bought the building for 725. We are stuck, and I'm literally, my hair is gray, and I mean, we're talking faith. We're having prayer marathons. We are trusting God, and we are coming to the end of it. I mean, in February, we send over $72,500. Yeah, it's good. We're going to do it. We're going to buy it. And I'm behind the scenes saying, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to get this done? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will supply. He will provide. He did it in front of you. He did it in front of me. He's teaching you. He will provide. In June, the charities regulator gives the approval. We get the revenue approval of it. A couple of weeks later, their paperwork finally goes through. There was a delay of months and months and months on their paperwork. It went through in July. We sent over the final $262,500. And did you know when we sent over that final payment, it took 99.98% of the money in the building fund out of it. We had only a couple of hundred dollars left in the building fund. Jehovah Jireh, he will provide. And he did. God never said he's going to make you rich. He never said he's going to give you all the stuff. But he said, I will meet the need. I will provide for you in your moment of crisis. I will come through. I am the one that you can depend on. I am the one that you can look to when everyone else turns against you. And when all of your expectations are disappointed, I am Jehovah Jireh. I will supply. That is faith. That's the journey of faith. That's the place of faith. It is coming with your back to the wall. It is coming to a situation where you don't know how it is going to end, but you trust him. And he brings you. And it's an exciting journey. It's an awesome journey. It's an amazing journey. It's the journey of faith. It's trusting him. It's allowing yourself to be vulnerable. It's allowing yourself to be kind of exposed in a sense to where you've got to trust him. But he will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. Oh, my friend, people will disappoint. Situations will change. Things may not work out, but the Lord, he will provide. He always provides for his people. One last thing in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. What a testimony. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thine son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Legacies are important. In our day, legacies seem to be have a bit of a different twist. But in the Bible world, the result of your life, the end of your life, what your life produced spiritually is very, very important. And in verse 16, God says, because you trusted me in this area. Now, Abraham had a life of faith, but he said, because you trusted me here, when I took you to a place that you didn't want to go, when you trusted me with a place that seemed impossible to everyone else, when you trusted me and placed yourself in my hand, I'm going to bless you. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thee. And he's teaching us. There is a special place for people that are willing to go forward in the journey of faith. Abraham was an old man. He was over 100 years old. And God still worked in his life. But you know, there's an opposite to this too. That when we come to life and we refuse to allow our faith to be tested, that we refuse to go in that down that path, to partake of that journey where our faith is tested, that we miss so much of what the Lord has for us, of how the Lord has provided for us, of the future that God has for us and for our children. We miss so much of the blessing that he has in store for us when we stay in the water at our ankles. We can be saved, and we don't have to offer an Isaac. It's optional. God doesn't say you have to come with me on faith, but he wants you to come with him because he wants to work in your life. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to grow that faith and to deepen the relationship. So he says, come with me. Have those Jehovah Jireh moments that so define life. Have that sense of deepness and abundance in your life that comes from faith. The abundant, overflowing life is always found in the midst of challenges to your faith. It will challenge you about what is most important in your life. It will challenge you that your faith is genuine. It is not just a word. It is a work. It is an action. It is real faith. And finally, the challenging will always bring about an abundant reward in your life. So I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to go with the Lord on a journey of faith? Are you willing to allow him to challenge and to test your faith, to grow your faith so that you can become the man or the woman that he wants you to be? Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.